All right. As I was thinking about the verse this month of for this year, a couple of thoughts just kind of came out to me, and I was just thinking about them. And then when Pastor asked if I could be preaching tonight, everything started coming together, and the Lord just kind of led me to this thought tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to actually look at two verses, not only just our theme verse for the year, but also the one afterwards. Revelation 19, verse number 7. The Bible says here, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lord is, or the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." But when I was reading verse number 7, a phrase popped out to me. And it's the second portion there of the Scripture. The Bible says, "And give honor to Him." Give honor to Him. And I began thinking just about who we should be giving honor to. It should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we as the bride of Christ are betrothed to Jesus Christ. You know, we are His bride, as the Scripture says later, "And His wife hath made herself ready." There's going to be a marriage coming, and who knows, I have no idea what the day is, what the time is, but it's coming. It's coming soon. And we're looking forward to it. And I want to just kind of, tonight, just kind of brag a little bit on our groom. Brag on the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. And not only that, but His name of who He is. He doesn't just have just some regular, you know, maybe Joe Schmo name. He's got a majesty name. He's got a name that we're going to look at just some Scripture references here a little bit later. Jesus Christ is our groom, not this world. Neither is Allah, Buddha, Zeus, you know, any of the other gods that had been around in this world. None of them are our groom. We have one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are associated by His name, and we're tied to it, just as a bride is soon to inherit her husband's name. I remember just before Jennifer and I were married that she was still teaching school sometimes, and I remember sometimes she would be practicing her new name as it was going to be. And she started, she lost a letter. That was it. She went from cook to day. Very, very easy to think of. But I remember she would just start practicing writing it, you know. I think a lot of times sometimes it's just like, you know, how when the new year comes, how many times we get writing the old year when we need to be writing the new year. We need to take time and just, she was practicing. Because she knew she was going to be one day associated with that name. That was going to be her new name. And just like that, God has also given us a new name. He's given us a new name. Turn with me your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. I hope you came ready tonight to use your Bibles. I'm looking forward to just some things that God has shown me these last couple weeks, and I just pray that are just a blessing to your hearts tonight. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, the Bible says here, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch." This is talk about Barnabas finding Saul. "He brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You see, our name changed from being just a Gentile. That's what we are. It changed from being a Gentile to Christian. And that was a term of respect. Our enemies are actually the ones who came up with the word Christian because they saw people that claimed to be the followers of Christ acting differently. They were acting like Christ. They were saying, "Wow, those people actually are like Christ. So we're going to call them Christians." That's where the name Little Christ is what Christian actually means. And so That is where our whole Christian name came from. It's because people were actually acting like Christ. That's a good example for us to try to live up in our life. We are forever bound to Christ. It's not just an engagement, because engagements can be broken. We are bound. When He is our heavenly bridegroom, He's not going to disannul the engagement. We're His forever. We need to brag on the name of our groom more often. You see, too often in this world, the only time the name Jesus Christ is ever mentioned is in a swear word. I'll be honest with you, the first time that I ever heard of the name Jesus Christ, it was not bringing honor and glory to His name. It was as a curse word. And I'll be honest with you, I had no idea who this Jesus Christ was, but obviously He must be a pretty rotten guy if it's used as a curse name. That's what most kids are brought up with. That's what most associate the name Jesus Christ with, is a swear word. There should be more than that in our lives. When we see someone using that and as a curse word, we should say, hey, you're talking about my groom. You're talking about my God. It would be the same as someone coming up and start using your wife's name or your husband's name as a curse word. It should offend you that way. You should and you know, stop the person in the track and say, hey, would you not use that around me in that way? That name is awfully special to me. That's dear. That's my God. They'll respect you for that because you're taking a stance for that name. So I want you just to think about that a little bit. The first thing I want to share with you tonight is that His name is powerful. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. When we look at the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was both a time of anguish for our Lord. It was maybe perhaps a time of failure for the disciples because they couldn't stay up an hour and pray. But here it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He showed His power of His name. Look with me in verse number 3 in chapter 18. The Bible says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. As soon as He even confirmed that His name was Jesus of Nazareth, they all fell down of the power that was spoken just by that confirmation of His name. His name is powerful. It's the most powerful thing in the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Oftentimes we read these scripture verses when it comes time to, like for a missions conference, or when our thoughts are on about reaching the lost or even going out soul winning. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, the Bible says here, before Jesus ascends up into heaven, it says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's saying all power is given unto Him. All power is in all heaven and all the earth is given to Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, just a few pages to the right. Verse verse number 38 through 40. The Bible says here, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We were just there, looking there at our main verse tonight. But later in the chapter, it talks about our groom coming back. In verse number 16, the Bible says here, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's our Lord. That's our Bridegroom. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's nobody higher than Him. There's on this earth, there's nobody that has more power than Him. Second thing I want to share with you about the power of His name, devils tremble at it and are afraid. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse number 34. Mark chapter 1, verse number 34. It says here, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Turn with me also to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible says here, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And also, lastly, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 18. Paul here is in Philippi, and there comes a woman possessed. She's under the spirit of divination, which she was a soothsayer, and she was following Paul and Luke there, and she was claiming in verse number 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." And verse number 18, the Bible says, "And thus she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said in the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Even the demons and devils of this world are subject to the power of his name. But it's something you have to be very careful about. You just can't just walk up to somebody and just try to, exorcise a demon. No. It takes a lot. You need to be faithful. There's a lot more to it than just that. Because these devils, they know all about you. They know all about your weaknesses and what your walk is. There were some men that, by the name of, they're called the Seven Sons of Sceva. And they tried to cast out some demons, and they weren't Christians. And they said, "We adjure thee by the name that Paul preached, this Jesus Christ." And they said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And those seven sons of Sceva were abused, and they end up getting beaten almost to the point of their life was taken, and they end up having all their clothes torn off and everything else. You have to be careful. They are subject to the name of Christ, but you have to be very careful. I wouldn't trust trying to do it yourself. It's something you have to be very prayerful about. Next, the name of power is so powerful that it brings healing. Acts chapter 3, real quick. Acts chapter 3, just a few pages over. Verse number 6. The Bible says here, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Probably one of my favorite verses here in Scripture. He said, "I've got no money." Here this guy was begging outside the gate there. He says, "I've got no money, but I do have a God. And I do have someone, and I'd like to introduce you to." He said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Later, that man got saved, and they got brought before the tribune there, and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Actually, look in chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, "And when they had set them in the midst," talking about Peter and John and this guy who just got healed, they asked and said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And jump down to verse number 10. Says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And lastly, it's above all names. Go to Ephesians real quick with me. Ephesians real quick. Chapter 1, verse 20. Bible says here, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Basically, Paul here was saying that the name of Jesus was greater than any name that had ever been said before, greater than Alexander the Great, greater than Nebuchadnezzar, the first known world empire, the Babylonian Empire. He would be greater than any name that would even come after him. His name was above all names. Not only is his name powerful, his name is precious. His name should be one of the most precious things that you own. What I mean by that is, not only is it's not just a material possession. He's your God. His name should be one of the most precious things to you. When I ask you, when you pray, do you pray in the name of Jesus as if He is the most precious person to you? Or is it just, you know, in Jesus' name, would you do this? I'm telling you, when there's that fondness, when we have that closeness, when we pray, we should have that desire, not only just to get to know our groom, but to make him precious in our life. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse number 16. Here Isaiah was prophesying about Christ's coming. Isaiah chapter 28, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God," in verse number 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That's the Old Testament reference for this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is actually quoting Isaiah and confirming that Jesus was that precious cornerstone. Verse number 6 in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says here, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Not only is his name powerful, and his name is precious, his name deserves to be honored and glorified because his name is holy. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says here, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest." His name deserves to be honored because He is holy. He is the only thing that is holy. Our Scripture said He needed to be honored as His wedding had been approaching. And as we look at this picture of this wedding, the first thing I want to share with you is that His bride ought to be holy, pure, and sanctified. His bride ought to be holy. She ought to be pure, and she ought to be sanctified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I'm so thankful for those verses. Because I don't know about you, but I'm listed in one of those. We all are listed in one of those categories. I'm so thankful that He also puts in there, "but ye are washed." We are washed. And as we look at this day approaching, when Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to be called to the marriage supper, when He comes back, is He going to still find us in those categories? Or is there going to be something different about us? You see, when somebody gets engaged, you know, as we look at it, that means they're no longer looking for somebody else. That means when somebody decides, okay, I'm going to be engaged with this person, that means we're committed to being married. And so we shouldn't, in a sense, now that we are engaged, now that we're betrothed, I should say, with our Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be going out and acting like we're not engaged. We shouldn't be going out and living our lives acting like we're not betrothed to somebody already. See, when we commit some of these things here in the Scriptures that we just read, we're saying, you know what, I'm associating more with the world than I am with my heavenly bridegroom. I'm associating more with what the world has to offer, and they're more of what I desire than what my heavenly bridegroom offers and takes care of me. We ought to be pure. We ought to be sanctified. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14. It says here, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then verse number 8 here, as we looked at our Scripture reference, I'll just quote it real quick for time. It says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." You see, when my wife, when we were just about ready to get married, she took a lot of painstaking time to get herself adorned, you know, making sure her hair was just perfect, making sure her makeup was just perfect, making sure the dress that she had was just the perfect one that she wanted for her wedding day. And I mean, she got there early in the morning, and you know, it took hours for her to get ready. Or maybe not.
Maybe.
Seem like hours. You know, and all we did, I had to just go up there. You know, I had to get my hair cut earlier that week. You know, make sure I shaved that morning. You know, got there. You know, changed into my tux, ready to go. You know, but she wanted to have a certain look about her. She wanted to look as beautiful as she could be for when I saw her for the first time that she's going to be my wife. We should have that desire too. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. But when He comes back, what do you want Him looking at you as? Do you want Him, when He looks at you, thinking, wow, they are absolutely gorgeous. They're doing exactly what I want them to do. They're being faithful. They're living their life for me. Or is He going to find you out in some sin, maybe in a pub somewhere, drinking away your sorrows, and forgetting that you have a heavenly bridegroom? This life isn't all there is to it. There's a life coming that's even greater than this. We need to be holy, just as our God is holy, just as our bridegroom is holy. There should be a change in you when you accepted Christ as your Savior. There should be a desire in your heart that you want nothing to do with this, the things of the world. There should be a desire in your heart that, you know what, the pub scene just isn't for me anymore. You know, maybe it could be the music that you're listening to. You listen to it, and you say, you know what, that's just not right. You know, it's offending me. I don't know why it's offending me now, but it's offending me. You need to cut that off. You need to replace it with something that would stir your soul towards your heavenly bridegroom. That's why we need to have good music that talks about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it prepares our heart for the day that we get to meet Him. And I don't know about you, but I want to sing all the praise that I can with, you know, of my bridegroom. We need to have a change in our life when we accept Christ. We shouldn't be hanging out in the old areas. Secondly, you ought to live your life for Him because He deserves it. He deserves us living our lives for Him. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's the book right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us all from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." When we think of what Jesus did on the cross for us, that should motivate us. What He did for us should put a desire in our heart saying, you know what, I may not do much. I may not have talent that other people may have, but there should be a desire in our heart to serve Him whatever way that we can. And, you know, and God has given every single one of us different gifts, different abilities that we can help each other, that we can be a servant in the church, a servant to each other, but most of all, a servant to our Lord. He's given us all different gifts and talents, and let God use them. Use them for the Lord. He's given them to you. We just have to make ourselves available and want to serve Him with our talents. Our lives should not be defiled by those who are not living godly. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians real quickly. Just a couple pages back to the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Also, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter... I forgot the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In order to try to stay as pure and sanctified as we can be, we need to sometimes separate from situations, from people that might taint us. You know, honestly, when I first got saved, I knew that, you know, sometimes the places that my buddies were going to, I shouldn't have went to. And it was really quite the phenomena. As I began to grow closer to the Lord, my buddies wanted nothing to do with me because they knew that what they were doing wasn't right. What you were doing and not wanting to go with them was bringing them conviction because they knew that they were wrong. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be defiled by those who aren't living godly. You know, because sometimes they have bitterness in their heart and they want to critique and they want to tear down. You've always heard this, the phrase, misery loves company, and that's usually the case. We have to be careful. There are times that we do have to try to restore a brother, but I'm not talking about that necessarily. I'm talking about there's you have to be careful not to let those who are not living godly tear you down, to defile you. You also should not be going to places that may ruin your testimony. And by your testimony, I'm not saying what God has saved you from. I'm talking about your testimony right now. See, each one of us has got a testimony in front of this world. What you do, what you say, how you say it, and just the different things that you do in your life tells people whether or not you believe that Jesus is coming, that you believe in a Savior, that He has changed your life, or not. Is there a difference? People should tell that there's something different about you. Whether it's just your attitude, could be your language, your mouth. It could be a whole different things, but we need to be careful of our testimony to make sure that when people look at us, that we're blameless. And then also it gives honor to Him. That should be the greatest part. Is that when we have our testimony should be something that gives honor and glory to the Lord. Not because of who we are, but because of how great He is and how much we want to live for Him. And lastly tonight, not only is His name powerful, His name is precious, and His name deserves to be honored and glorified, but His name brings salvation. His name brings salvation. It was first sent to save the Jews from their sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 21. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was a promise to the Jews. But not only was He sent to save the Jews from their sin, but that the Gentiles will trust in His name. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 21. I'm so thankful that the saving grace of Jesus just wasn't to the Jews, but that He also incorporated us Gentiles into that picture as well. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 21. The Bible says here, "And in His name shall the Gentiles trust." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 in the Old Testament. Verse number 1. Isaiah is prophesying again about Christ. He said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment to the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people where upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." I'm so glad that God allowed me, a worthless Gentile, to have part in salvation. I'm so thankful for that. And lastly, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse number 14. The Bible says here, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." I'm so glad that God, I know I keep saying it, but I can't get over it, that God would allow me to have a part in His salvation. A part for me to be a part of His bride. It goes above my head thinking, as worthless as I feel like I am sometimes, that He wanted me and He chose me. Not only was it sent to save the Jews from their sin and that the Gentiles would trust in it, but that is the name we must call upon to be saved. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse number 47. Luke 24, 47. The Bible says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, just a couple books over to the right. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look with me at verse 38 in Acts chapter 2. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not only has He forgiven us of our sins," when we repented and we decided, you know what, I am a worthless sinner, I don't deserve heaven, I realized that what I had done, I had offended the God of heaven, that I need to repent of my sin and say, you know what, I'm not going to live that life anymore. And trust and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He save us, but He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be the comforter when we need Him and to help us and to grow and to learn how to walk as a Christian. Look with me in chapter 4, verse number 12. says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then lastly, Romans 10:13. Most of us could probably quote it with our eyes closed and have no problems whatsoever. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so thankful that God incorporated that whole whosoever. Anybody who wants to be a part of this bride can just call upon and ask for forgiveness and repent in their heart, desiring salvation. It is the name that we must call upon to be saved. So as I conclude tonight, the name of Jesus is not to be taken lightly. He is our groom, and He is our God. We ought to have joy that He has chosen us to be His bride. Think about that for a second. He chose you. He chose me and you. He loved us so much that, first of all, He forgave us. But He chose you and I to be able to be a part of His bride. I don't know about you, but that says something in my heart. That gives me a reason for joy. That there's somebody that wants me. That there's somebody that loves me. And there's somebody that can't wait until we can be reunited again. His name is very special because, first of all, it's powerful. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee shall one day bow to Him. It is also precious. He is the most precious person in our life. And we need to start acting like He is. My wife is probably the most precious person in this earth that is to me. She is the most precious, person. She's more precious than my family back home. She's more precious than my friends. But even though she's the most precious person to me here, there's one more person that's just a little bit more precious, and that's my God. And that's how we should look at our Savior, as He is the most precious thing in our life. Thirdly, He deserves to be honored and glorified. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. And lastly, His name is special because it brings salvation. Let's go out and tell others how they can know our Heavenly Bridegroom too. We're going to be having soul winning starting up in a couple more weeks. That's an opportunity for us to go tell people about our Bridegroom. Not only that, but tell them, hey, you can join in it too. And one day, you'll be able to see our Bridegroom coming and collecting His bride. Let's go ahead and stand together and turn our hymnal.